I have finished preaching through the book of Jonah, but you might notice that on your bulletin there's still a giant fish slash whale, because technically there is one more scripture that references Jonah, and I thought, man, I can't just preach the Old Testament Jonah and not take notice that Jesus himself mentioned Jonah. If there's any opportunity that I can have to share the words of Jesus, I'm going to do that. And so since Jonah was this prophet in the Old Testament who had these issues, we see in the New Testament, Jesus shows up and he talks about Jonah on one occasion. And this occasion can be found in Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn there so you know where it is. Last week, I talked about who knows better. Jonah, you know, he had his own desires. He had his own wishes for the city of Nineveh. But he didn't show that he trusted God with what he knew was best for the city of Nineveh. And so it talked about how God knows better. He knows the beginning from end. And no matter what we're going through in life, we really don't have the right to go and complain before God. We have to trust him in all circumstances and trust that he knows better about our life circumstances. And really, that's hard for us to tell people, especially if they're suffering through pain. And we talked about that last week, that we still have to trust people despite what they're trust God despite what we're going through. This week, I want to talk about something I alluded to last week. Last week, I kind of talked about how to really get to the heart of the issue, we have to, you know, I use this analogy of pulling out a weed, and you can't just grab the top of the weed. You have to get to the root of it to really get to the heart of the matter. This week, I want to talk about what's going on the inside. I want to do that with you a little bit, like journey through the scriptures about what's going on at the heart, at the root of some of our struggles. What's happening on your inside? There's a saying that salvation is only about a 6-inch gap, or I don't know, 6 to 8 or whatever the distance is between your head and your heart. You can know about God, but have you experienced him in your heart? Has he transformed your heart? Does he dictate how you feel? The way the Bible talks about the heart is not just a beating organ that pumps blood through your body. It's how we experience life. The Bible says that the heart is where our life comes from, and it guides our life. Actually, it says don't even trust your heart, because if you start trusting your heart, you know, people say just follow your heart. The Old Testament actually says your heart's deceitful above all else. Don't just trust your heart. That's not the way we need to do. Actually, what we need to have is a renewed heart, a transformed heart. And this is why the gospel is such an integral message to us as believers, that Jesus died so that we, in our death with him, could be raised again with him and be given a new life in Christ Jesus. And that affects our heart. How we feel, how we think, how we believe, all those things that come out of our heart. Now, Jonah was a man who struggled with these things. Jonah was rebellious. Jonah was depressed. Jonah was judgmental, and he was angry, and he was suicidal. His heart was failing him. And so as we review that story of Jonah, we're now taken to the story of Jesus, where Jesus shows up and he's trying to deal with these heart issues. Here, Jonah was a prophet of the Old Testament. He was supposed to be a man of God, and yet he still struggled with heart issues. There was a need for Jesus to show up. It was because the law couldn't change our hearts. The law could tell us what God looked like in his righteousness and his higher standards, but it could never do what Jesus could do, which was to transform our hearts. Do you believe that? That there's something different about our Savior? There's something different about Jesus, our God, who wants to shape us into something new, and he wants to start on the inside. He wants to deal with these issues of rebellion and depression and judgmental attitudes and anger and suicidal thoughts. God wants to take those issues of the heart, and he wants to give us a new heart. Man, we should praise God that he's a God who gives us hope. That though our hearts might be failing us, though we might be feeling sad and depressed and want to give up often, that we have a God who wants to take us and give us hope for a future. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to see how Jesus does this with the Pharisees. Now, Jesus isn't going to cookie coat it. He's not going to make it easy to digest. Sometimes Jesus talks about when he would share words, he talked about it as though they're pruning people, they're cutting. He wants to cut the heart. He wants to not just do a little, soft cleaning of the heart. He wants to take it out, rip it, and give you a new one. And so sometimes when Jesus says things, they might seem harsh. And guess what, church? Jesus didn't really care if the crowds were divided because of this. Sometimes as a preacher, I want to be careful and sensitive to the needs of my congregation and make sure that I don't step on any toes and offend people. But the truth is, I can't worry about pleasing men. The Bible tells us that who are we to please? Men or please God, and I want to please God. And so as I read these words from Jesus, recognize that if you're offended by your pastor, you need to take it up with your Savior, your Lord and Savior, because they're His words. And the Word of God tells us that if you're rejected because of Jesus' words, they're not rejecting you. So if I say something that offends you, it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. If you share the types of things that you learn here with your friends or your family or your neighbors or your enemies and they reject you, know that they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And so I only say that as a preface to what Jesus is about to say here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. To 45. Again, I'm reading this because Jesus references Jonah, but really what Jesus is trying to deal with is what's happening on the inside. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Now, my question would be first, is this such a bad thing? To ask God, "Hey God, I want to see a miracle." I mean, we just spent several minutes in our worship service specifically to ask God for miracles. Your pastor was praying, "Hey God, do a miracle." Did you not hear me pray that? Like, here, now I'm being like the Pharisees and I'm asking, "Hey Jesus, would you do a miracle?" But here, I want you to take notice of the motive of the heart is very important when you ask for miracles. The Pharisees were not asking for a miracle so that they could glorify God. They were asking a miracle so that they can have their points proven. The motive of their heart was, "God, if you're really who you say you are, show your power." And when we ask for God to move, we're going to trust Him whether He decides to show His power or not. Our hearts are determined that we want to please God no matter what. Their hearts are determined, "God, I don't think you can do it. Prove yourself." I hope you see the difference there. It's very important because Jesus, God, doesn't judge the things on the outside. And I would say that applies to our words too. He looks beyond the words that we're saying and He looks to the meaning to why we're saying those words. This is very important in church. People are often offended in church. Often offended. And rather than looking at the motive behind someone, why they were saying things, we assume we know what they were saying and why they were saying it and we become offended. Do you know only Jesus had the ability to do this? Only Jesus could see within someone's heart when He was hearing them say what they were saying. And so when the Pharisees, "Hey, say, Jesus, show us a sign," He knew that what their motive was in asking that. But we got to be careful that we don't have the mind. We think we have the mind of Jesus all the time. We know the bottom of someone's heart. We can't assume to know what people know. We need to know the one who does know so that He can help us not have these judgmental attitudes towards each other. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will when you seek me with all of your heart." God desires that we seek Him for miracles. God desires that we seek Him for answers in our lives. God desires that we seek Him so that we can know Him. But there's a difference between seeking the miracle and seeking the Savior who gives the miracle. Some people are sign chasers. You know, they just want to see the miracles happen, but they don't really want to know who Jesus is. And church, I want to see God do miraculous things. Why? So I can know him more. Not so I can pat myself on the shoulder and say, hey, look at my church. Look at all the wonderful things that God's done in my church and the miracles that have happened here. No, no, no. It's not about me. It's not about the miracles. It's about the God who performs them. So there's the first place we need to check what's happening on the inside. And Jesus answered them. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is addressing something that we all struggle with, and that is doubt. He sees that the Pharisees are doubting him, and Jesus wants people to know that his work on the cross, why is he referencing Jonah here, right? He's referencing Jonah because he says, just the same way that Jonah spent 3 days in that fish, so I'm going to go down into the grave and I'm going to die and I'm going to come out. He's saying the 3 days and the three nights are parallel to him being in the grave after dying on the cross. And he wanted them to take note of Jonah when he was going to go through that, because at the time he's saying this, he has not yet died, not yet risen from the dead. And so that when he would go through that, he would remember them, him saying that to them. And so as Jesus shares this, he wants them to understand that the gospel message is sufficient. They were asking for a sign. They were asking for a miracle. But Jesus' death and resurrection was sufficient. What does that mean? It was enough. It's enough of a miracle. Remember last week I quoted the Apostle Paul where he said, "Your grace is sufficient for me." And he was talking about the struggles that Paul had in his life. And he asked God to help him through those struggles, and he didn't get an answer to his prayer. And the answer that he heard from the Lord was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Listen, church, I want you to know that as you seek God for miracles, as you ask him to answer your prayer, don't do it in a way, in an attitude of doubt that says, "God, I really need you to prove yourself to me." You need to do it in an attitude of expectation and of hope that if he does it, praise the Lord. And if he doesn't do it, his gospel, the message of him dying and going to the grave for 3 days and then rising from the dead is a good enough answer. It's a good enough answer for my heart. And I hope it's good enough for you. This is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees of his day. And a lot of people walk around this earth and say, "I'll trust in God if I see this or if I see that." And guess what? They might never get their answer. Why? Because Jesus wanted them to know the sign of him dying on the cross is enough for eternal life. John 14 verse 26 says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." See, the Holy Spirit's work is not to just perform wonderful signs and wonders, even though the Holy Spirit has the power to do wonderful signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of the work that Jesus Christ did and to bring that to our memory. Now, I'm a bit of a charismatic. I want to see the works of the Holy Spirit made manifest. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, you'll see the gifts of the Spirit, and you'll see the manifestations of the Spirit, how the Spirit can do wonderful things. But the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, that Jesus is enough. Again, this is an attitude of our heart, to believe that Jesus is enough. And I believe that as we check our hearts, and only God knows our hearts, and we start to believe that Jesus is enough for everything, that he gives us that new heart. Verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with generations and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and no one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came to the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. What is this all about? Why is Jesus saying that there's going to be these people from Nineveh and this woman who came to see Solomon who will be able to judge the people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees? He's saying that because it's those people, Nineveh, repented. Their hearts were transformed. The queen of the south came to Solomon to seek God. And God, when we seek God, God gives us a new heart. And so when we seek God and we find God and He transforms our hearts, He puts us in a place where He trusts us to judge. Isn't that amazing? That the heart transformation that happens inside of every believer, that God gives us the ability at the end times to be in a place where He trusts us to judge each other. You say, well, I don't feel like God should trust me to judge people. I mean, I make a judgment against my wife and I'm in trouble. You say, how is God going to trust me to judge? The Bible says we'll judge nations. We'll judge different people. The Bible says we'll judge angels. If you read 1 Corinthians verses, chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, it talks about it. Verse 2 says specifically, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Listen, we're all afraid of judging each other in the church. And I think we should be if we haven't had a transformed heart. If there are issues going on the inside of our lives, you're right. We shouldn't judge each other. But if God has given us a new heart and He's given us the heart and the mind of Christ Jesus Himself, then when it comes to issues within the church, we should be able to judge each other in a proper and competent way. People sometimes, what Paul's talking about in Corinthians there is how people would have disputes in the church and then they take it to the court of law. And he's saying, how disgusting is that? Because we are a terrible example of who we are as Christians when the world's looking at us and we can't even solve our own problems. If we are who we say we are, which is transformed people into the likeness of Jesus, that we become like Him by being Christians, then we should be able to solve our disputes. And in order to solve conflict and disputes, we need to have some good, sound judgment of one another. And so judgment needs to be done in love. When we speak, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. We can't speak with condemnation. You know, there's a difference between being judgmental and being condemning. You can say to your brother, hey, I'm concerned. I saw this. I know I'm making a judgment call here that I think that you're going down a bad path, but I'm doing it because I care for you. Versus just telling people, hey, you're wrong. Who here likes to be told you're just wrong? You know, nobody. But if you do it in a heart of concern, if you do it out of a heart of prayer, you know, I'll give you some advice here. The best thing you can do when you're being judgmental towards a brother is to first pray with that brother or sister in Christ. If you pray with each other, you're united in the Spirit. You recognize that you have a common interest, and that's the Lord. The things that Pastor Liz was talking about this morning with the kids, you know, the things that are admirable, praiseworthy, we want to think about those things, right? Don't we? Don't we all want to get there? But sometimes there's things that need to be sorted out in the meantime before we could ever think about the wonderful, lofty things that God would have for us, prepared for us in heaven. Sometimes there's these things on earth that are getting in our way from having good fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and God wants us to be able to deal with them. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, there are people from the past who understand it better than the people who saw Jesus in that day. And He's going to trust them to judge them. And Paul's saying, shouldn't we be able to understand it? Shouldn't we be able to do it? And I believe we can, because God transforms our hearts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 35 is where Jesus talks about judgment. And He says, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck of your eye, when at the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see it clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the same scripture where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. And you know what? Some of us, we don't want to be judged, so we say, don't judge me, right? But the truth is, as your pastor, I want good and sound judgment in my life. The book of Proverbs is known as wisdom literature. And in that book of Proverbs, it says, a wise man seeks wise counsel. So for me as a pastor, if I want sound judgment in my life in terms of which directions I should take in my life, I should go seeking wisdom. I should seek people who can bring sound judgment in my own life. But when I look for sound judgment, I'm going to look for people who've dealt with the speck in their log in their own eye before they can deal with the specks in my eye. And vice versa, as a pastor, I realize I can't help you as a pastor until I first learn to deal with my own issues. And once I get the areas of my life clean, and then I can have authority to speak into your life. But nobody's going to go to a pastor where they say, well, he's just as messed up as the rest of the world. See, Jesus is not saying never judge when he says judge not lest you be judged. He just says prepare. When you're willing to give an account and give people help and give them sound judgment, they're going to bring judgment back upon you if you're not ready for it. So should judgment happen in the church? Actually, I think it's in the book of Peter. It says judgment starts in the house of God. You know, the world's judging all the time, and they're doing a terrible job of it because there's no love at the heart of it. But we can bring sound judgment, good judgment, clear judgment, the judgment that Jesus Christ, that comes without any condemnation, not telling people they're going to hell, not telling people that, you know, they're messed up. We're giving them the hope of Jesus that says if you allow God to transform your heart is needing of transforming. You know, that's a hard message for people to hear. Your heart is needing of transforming, but if you trust in Jesus, he can transform it. Verse 43. Now, it's going to get weird. I'm just going to warn you here. Verse 43, Jesus ends this talk with the Pharisees. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Now, if you understand this, I'll trust you to judge any situation in the church. I struggle understanding this, but what I am recognize is this, is that Jesus is now switched from talking about a generation that is wicked, a generation that needed a transformed heart that wouldn't allow God to do it, to now talking about spiritual warfare. And he's making a connection between spiritual warfare and the condition of someone's heart. We are in the business, as a church, in the business of spiritual warfare. Paul the Apostle says, we don't wage war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of darkness. And powers of darkness. So that means that when you come into this place, there's more than just the singing of the songs. There's more than just the prayers of the saints. There's more than just the preaching, the teaching of the pastor, the shepherd. There is actually outside influences that you cannot see that are affecting your heart. And here's what happened. People come to church to seek help, to be clean. And Jesus is talking about this here in this moment. He's saying, people do get clean. Demons, which are tormenting people, leave. But then he says, guess what? They go find other demons, come back, and the person is worse off than they were in the beginning. What hope is that? Listen, there isn't hope of being clean if you don't do it by getting a transformed heart by Jesus. There isn't hope unless the Holy Spirit comes and takes that place in the life of the individual. If you do not allow your heart to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, and you do not allow the Holy Spirit to come and enter into your life, then what is going to happen is you're going to look like you're getting things right together by coming to church. Just by hanging around Christians, things will start to get better. I believe it. I believe that there's power because the demons can't handle being around the people who are praising Jesus. They don't like us when we sing, Lord, I need you, so they can't handle it. So our lives get cleaned up. But if we don't replace the things that are leaving our lives with something that God has that is better for us, which is his Spirit, then what happens is the enemy notices that even though we've cleaned up our lives, we haven't replaced it with God, and we're not a threat to him. And so we come, the enemy goes and gets his friends and brings them right back, and we're worse off than when we even started. I'm sure you've seen believers who've done this. They come in, they're all excited. They're all excited to be in church, but they don't allow the Holy Spirit to really transform their hearts. And so even though it looks like they're getting clean, they spend a few months in the church and then they're out back in the world and they come back and they're even messed up than before. It's a sad state, but believers, this doesn't have to be. If we allow God to change our hearts, if we allow His Holy Spirit to fill us. Acts 19 verse 11 to 20 talks about these sons of Sceva. They went around and they were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. So they're walking around and they're praying away demons and they're engaging in spiritual warfare just like we want to engage in spiritual warfare. But you know what happened? The demons attacked them, stripped them naked, and they had to run from the demons. Why? Because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a transformed heart, and the demons could tell. And so, church, you can't come and play church. It's a dangerous thing to come to a congregation and just kind of sit on the fringe and say, maybe, maybe not. Maybe if God gives me a sign, like the Pharisees were saying, and Jesus says the sign of my coming, the sign of Jonah, which is the sign of me dying and rising again, is enough. And if you trust that that is enough, I will transform your life. If you're looking for more, you won't get it. If anything, you'll end up worse than you were before. So what's going on the inside of your life? Are you truly trusting Him to transform your life? Now, for some of us, that might look like an instant we change and things are completely different. And for others, we're like, why didn't they change? They haven't changed yet. What's taken them so long with change? But sanctification, which is the process of becoming more and more like God, becoming more and more holy, takes a different pace for each individual. The working and the infilling of the Holy Spirit looks differently in each individual. He gifts them differently. He manifests His glory and His manifestations differently in each believer. And what happens if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we tend to be that judgmental person that says, well, they don't have what I have, and so they must not really have it. But when we truly have what Jesus wants for us in terms of His Holy Spirit, we start to understand that everybody is different. And they all experience God differently, but what we want to see is that true transformation, whether it's in a moment or it's over time. We trust that Jesus is transforming people. But what we don't want is that the demons come back and torture them worse than they were before. Praise God, I'm not who I was yesterday. And praise God, I'm not who I will be tomorrow. There is a process, a journey that I'm on, that you're all on. And we will not judge where you are based on that journey. But I think we can make good judgment calls to allow people to grow on that journey. To steer each other in the right direction. To encourage each other. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is that telling us? That's telling us that we have this opportunity to either go back to the way things were, and in that, who Paul's talking to in Ephesians are people who used to get drunk regularly. You can go back to that old way, and like Jesus was saying, you'll get filled with seven worse spirits than you had the first time, or you can allow the Holy Spirit to fill you regularly. Church, I got to be honest with you. I'm concerned with our culture's lack of awareness of spiritual things. People who claim to be spiritual will rather go seek spiritual things in rocks and seances and candles before they'll seek the Holy Spirit. But if we, the church, are to be the answer to people's spiritual answers, we first have to demonstrate that the God who is Spirit has transformed our hearts. If they're going to say, hey, really? I'm really interested in spiritual things, but I'm not interested in your Jesus. You know why? Because you need to demonstrate the real work of the Holy Spirit in your life by allowing Him to transform you. And then I believe, as a church, we will be able to speak into people's lives who are spiritually hungry. They've gone to counterfeit gods, and we have the the message of the one true God who will actually solve the issues of their hearts. But if you really want to see other people's hearts transformed, you first have to make sure that your heart is transformed. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 to 5, first take the plank out of your own eye before you can deal with the speck in someone else's. First, remove the enemy in your own life. Allow him to transform you. And then God will give you permission to transform other people's lives. So my questions are this. How's your heart? Are you struggling like Jonah did, even as you try and attempt to serve God? Jonah was trying to help God. Are you like the Pharisees? Are you going to God, questioning him with wrong motives? What are your motives? Are your motives pure in heart? Do you want to see God do great things to know him? Or are you just seeking a miracle for your own benefit? Do you believe the gospel story, the message of Jesus, is enough? That if you weren't to get any miracles in your entire life and you just heard the gospel, that would be enough to transform your heart? Does the gospel motivate your heart? Do you get excited in hearing about how Jesus died for your sins? I'll give a good example of this. When we did the Mark drama, you know, we'd all heard the gospel before. We'd all read it. Maybe even some of us saw it on film, in different stories of the life of Jesus. Maybe The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, whatever. But you see it again, and act it out in this room, and you're moved. I don't know if you were moved, but it should move your heart. And if it doesn't, you know, there's a simple prayer that David prayed. It was, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." See, David never even knew that Jesus died on the cross, was going to die on the cross for his sin, but he knew that God was a God who would save his people. He knew that God was a Savior. And he said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Can you be trusted to judge? Because one day, you will judge angels, you will judge nations. Or do you need to start with your own eye and your own heart? And when you clean up, do you just clean up your life so it looks and appears good? Or do you allow yourself to be filled with His Spirit? I want to encourage you this morning to allow your heart to be transformed into the heart of Father God. To recognize that we are all like Jonah and we're all like the Pharisees without God speaking to and transforming our heart. Allow the work of Jesus dying on the cross to be sufficient for you. Pursue the one who first loved you rather than just pursuing signs and miracles. And allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Your heart, you might believe your heart is clean for a moment, but if you desire to stay clean, you need to continually, that scripture I read in Ephesians 5:18, that word, instead be filled, there's an understanding that it's something that happens regularly. Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to pray this for us as a church. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, I'm sure spiritual warfare is even going on right now, whether it be in the lives of people here or whether it be the friends or the family who we might be praying for. And Lord, if we want to make any judgment call in terms of where we are at or other people are at in their faith, Lord, we need your heart. We need to have first our own transformed heart. Lord, we can't be like the Pharisees just questioning you and wanting to just chase signs. And Lord, we need to seek you and the message of your cross be enough. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that for all of us here in this room, Lord, that the message of you dying on the cross for our sins to forgive us of every sin that we've ever committed, that you paid the penalty for those sins by dying on the cross for us, Lord, that that would be sufficient message enough to transform our hearts. And Lord, as our hearts and our lives transformed, would you put your Spirit in us so that we can see the evidence of a changed life? Lord, I pray for the demons that might be lying to us about who we think we are, that might be causing depression, that might be causing certain thoughts that are not from you, Lord. Help our minds also be transformed, Lord, that we do not believe the lies of the enemy. We don't think of ourselves in negative ways, but we see ourselves as valuable enough for you to come to this world and to die on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would have your way. Lord, I'm really just asking. Sometimes I ramble on in words, but I want my heart to be known is why I ramble on in words. I want my heart and your heart to be aligned in one. And Lord, my desire is that you would just change us, that you would have your way in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would grab a hold of my heart if necessary and rip out anything that is unclean. But Lord, just make sure you put your Holy Spirit in there so that the things that I used to struggle with, I don't have to struggle with anymore, Lord. Would you change me to be more like you, Lord? Lord, and for our church, Lord, we desire to be salt and light. We want to display your glory, but Lord, we recognize we can't do anything on our own power. We need your Spirit. We prayed and sang that prayer, oh God, how I need you. Lord, just reading the words of the story that you're telling the Pharisees this morning of these demons, Lord, just shows us even more how much we need you to protect our hearts and to guard us from the enemy. And Lord, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we even pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so, Lord, we pray for deliverance in this place, for anybody who's struggled with certain demons, maybe certain addictions to certain things. Lord, maybe certain thoughts that they knew were evil. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from those thoughts. You would deliver us from those addictions. Lord, whether it has to do with money, whether it has to do with the opposite sex, whether it has to be with substances like drugs and alcohol, whatever it might be that tries to so easily entangle us and keep us bound, Lord, we pray for freedom in this place. But Lord, we recognize it's only where you are, where your presence is that is where freedom reigns. And so Lord, you need to live in us. You need to live in us to give us this freedom. And so Lord, I pray that any time that we feel like we're struggling in our Christian walk to be free from certain things, Lord, we would recognize our need to allow you to fill us, and that we would turn to you for filling instead of turning to the world and what the world has to offer. And Lord, forgive us any time in the past that we have turned to the world instead of turning to you. And Lord, even as a pastor, I struggle with that, to allow you to dictate what I do with my time and my energy and how you are to fill me regularly. You want me to be filled with you all the time. There's not a moment of any day where you don't desire to live with me and in me and through me. And so Lord, forgive me for the moments where I live without your presence in my life. And Lord, that's where I notice temptation. That's where I feel succumbed to the lies of the enemy. And so, Lord, I just need more of you. And Lord, I just pray that for all of us, Lord. I pray that you would just deliver us, set us free. Lord, it is the truth that sets us free. And I believe that, Lord, when you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you were saying, I am the one who wants to set you free. And so, Lord, this morning, for anybody who desires it, we just ask, Lord Jesus, that you would set us free. Set our hearts free. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Man, I just want to thank you for letting me be your pastor, letting me ramble on the way I do. I know I'm trying my best to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me and as I preach to you, and I just pray that you would be impacted by the words of the gospel more than my own words as your pastor, because I know that God's words are powerful, and I just pray that he speaks those words through me as I deliver a message like I did. God bless you. We're going to ask the worship team to come and give us a final hymn. And then, just to remind you, there is food. There's going to be barbecued burgers and dogs and some salads and desserts downstairs as well. So please stick around for that. I would love to do that. I'll do that as our benediction. I'll give a blessing as our benediction. And some of you feel if you didn't bring something that you should go home because you didn't participate. Don't do that. Don't leave. Because last week we actually forgot to announce that this was even happening. So you're off the hook for not bringing something. If you didn't bring something, please just stay anyways. There's always enough food. God knows how to multiply in those cases. So there'll be enough food for you. Please stick around.